Good morning. Welcome to Five Corners Church. If you're visiting with us, that's awesome. I'm glad to have you.
We've been going through this book in the month of June. It's called Bless. It's written by a guy named Dave Ferguson. And it's a tool that he's given us to talk about evangelism and what evangelism looks like now, especially when we look at the culture around us. Often we feel that evangelism is something that culture tells us we can't do. Right, it's something that's inappropriate because I'm telling you and your religion and your method of getting to God that it's not right. And as Canadians, we have been taught you can't say that. But as Christians, God has given that as his mission and plan for us as believers. So we just went through communion, and in communion we shared a story. Of what happened to us, what did we feel, what did we experience when we did communion as a child, and then as we're doing now, what have we learned about God? Sharing a story. And stories are fundamental to the human experience. From nursery rhymes to best-selling novels to our own life stories, storytelling marks us as humans, shaping us in the way that we view the world. To be human is to be moved by stories. Before we even learned how to write, we would orally share our traditions and our histories. Evangelism, likewise, is inextricably linked to storytelling. After all, in evangelism, we're bearing witness to the story of the world, the story of the gospel, and the way that those two intersect with the story of our personal lives. I read a story in preparing for this, and it was impactful, and I want to pass it on to you. It was written in the book by the author, Dave Ferguson, and we're going to go through his blessed practices. But let me read the story that he introduced this topic with. Here we go. A friend of mine, Marco, heard me teach on the blessed practices, just like we've been learning. So began to pray for his friend, and one of them was Victoria. Victoria was far from God, but searching. At a very young age, her family quit attending church, and by the time she was an adolescent, she'd experienced so much pain that even if there was a God, she reasoned to herself, if God let me go through all of that, then he mustn't be a very nice guy. It was during middle school that she began to tell people that she was an atheist. Her Christian friends felt it necessary to tell her, well, in that case, you're going to hell, Victoria. Her young adult years were filled with lots of searching for what was missing in her life. She got married, but she cheated on her husband, and it destroyed the relationship. She decided to move far from home, where she sought out happiness and sexual adventures that ultimately ruined her emotionally, relationally, and financially. She moved back to where she grew up, and that was when Victoria met Marco. Marco began to pray for her through these blessed practices and to listen to her questions about searching. Marco had the wisdom not to push his faith, Jesus, or God on Victoria too soon. He understood that he was to be salt of the earth, but he also knew that rubbing salt into an open wound like she had would be very painful. So he helped Victoria heal. Victoria began to ask Marco questions about spiritual things, and in turn, Marco asked her if she'd like to go to church. She was very skittish about being around Christians, and the voices of her middle school friends still echoed. He reassured her it wouldn't be like that, so eventually she showed up at church, unsure, but with an open heart. Over the next few weeks, Victoria not only went to church, she also met a group of friends that ate together every week. This group of friends became real friends. It became a transforming community in her life. And later on, she said, what I have found in that group were some genuinely amazing people. And it was those people who helped me find my way back to God. There are several reasons why I'll never forget the day that Marco baptized Victoria. Well, first, because she courageously told the entire church her heartbreaking but beautiful story. But also because after she was baptized, the people that she feared would judge her gave her a ruckus standing ovation. And lastly, because I got to see Marco use simple everyday ways of blessing to love his friend to salvation. Well, that blessing eventually turned into a mutual one when Victoria and Marco got married. And Marco's simple prayer for Victoria grew into a beautiful family with three children. Wow. That story from this book, it's a foreshadowing of where we're going today. But let me remind you, before we go there, of the two objectives in this series. We're calling it Lost Cause, Reviving Evangelism. So objective number one, I want you to grow in your conviction that evangelism is not a lost cause. And I want to show you how you can revive evangelism in and through you. And objective number two, as we go through this, at the end of the session, I want to share with you one of the five bless practices. Simple everyday ways to share God's love, just like Jesus did. So let's start with the first objective. How can you revive evangelism? We introduced this model into the last session. Sam, if you could throw it up on the screen. At the core of reviving evangelism are your beliefs. Go back to the circle one, Sam. At the core is your beliefs. And then your beliefs are convictions of the mind and passions of the heart. These are the things that you value. It's what you care about. Last week we talked about three biblical beliefs, that people matter and eternity matters and life matters. Our beliefs are so important because they influence what we think about, what we talk about, and ultimately how we behave. What's next in order to revive evangelism, if you look in the middle, it's a narrative. A narrative. When I say narrative, I'm thinking in terms of both storytelling and language. So let's start with storytelling, and then we'll move into language. Thank you, Sam. The reason I started this session reading Marco and Victoria's story is because it's a reminder of how powerful storytelling can be. Human beings make sense of the world through storytelling. And storytelling can be a powerful way to articulate beliefs. For example, in that story was embedded the valuing of people. Victoria wasn't a project. She was a person, a friend of Marco's, no matter what. And he treated her that way. And stories also reinforce the desired behaviors you want to see in each other, in your group of friends, in our church family here. So we continue to work on reviving evangelism, and storytelling is a powerful force. So it's important. We break into small groups every week, and we share stories of how we're using these blessed practices to tell stories that reinforce the beliefs of reviving evangelism. Well, this is exactly what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three of the best short stories ever told. The story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Maybe you've heard them. In each of the stories, Jesus reinforces the value of what is lost or what is found, the priority of searching and celebrating when that lost is found. And if we're to revive evangelism, we must tell our own stories of seeking and saving the lost, because storytelling shows how it can be done, and it makes us believe how we can do it. In Luke 19, Jesus enters into Zacchaeus' story. Remember the song as a kid? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Jesus spots a man in a tree, And recognizing his desire for a relationship, and he immediately connects by inviting himself over for a meal. And I absolutely love the process in this story. So take note what you learn about evangelism from this story. You see, Jesus didn't take Zacchaeus to the temple. Jesus didn't immediately roll out a scroll and start reading and studying scripture with Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't make Zacchaeus sign up for a membership class or an attended event. Jesus instead just joined this guy for lunch. And look what happened. In one lunchtime conversation with Jesus, Zacchaeus was transformed. And his entire story shifted. I mean, after lunch, Zacchaeus repents from his former shady business dealings. And he pledges to repay those that he'd wronged. And not just pay them back one time. He promises to pay them back four times what he stole. And Jesus ends this story by saying, salvation has come to this house today. See, there are so many things that Jesus teaches us in that story about reviving evangelism. For one, he challenges the common Canadian mindset that evangelism only happens in a church building once a week. My prayer for us is that we don't invite our friends to church so they can hear the gospel, but we instead share the gospel with them, and as they become believers, they come and join the church family here. And then it replaces that idea that evangelism is relational. It's conversation. It's over meals in homes. It's a dialogue, not just a monologue. Jesus didn't tell him. He shared with him and received back. It's hard to do what Jesus did with Zacchaeus while sitting in pews all in a row listening to some guy preach. Right? Like, I could imagine the worship leader up here. It would be funny if you brought out your sandwich and you're like, let's have lunch together in the middle of the songs. It'd be a little bit of offensive in our church culture. So evangelism is designed, and God has written it to be something that we live together. And storytelling is so important to reviving evangelism. Well, why? Because stories show us how to do it. It reminds us that it can be done. It's a narrative. But a narrative is not only storytelling. It's also about the language that we use. And language matters. You can say things in one way and it means one thing, and say the same thing in a different way and it could have a completely different interpretation. There's a Norwegian pastor. He's very famous. He's written a lot of books, done a lot of theology. His name is Øystein Gjerme, and he said this: whoever owns the language owns the paradigm. That's how we view the world. And whoever owns the paradigm owns the future. Do you understand that? Let me give you an example of how this is being played out. Look at Canadian politics right now. All our members of parliament aren't there because they're good at a task. That's not what their role is. They're there because they can speak a language that informs the paradigm of Canada and will change our future. And if we look at today's Canadian political culture, they're very, very good at what they were elected to do. If we're going to ever revive evangelism in the future, we have to be intentional about creating and consistently using language that will immobilize Christians to reach the lost and for the lost to be willing to accept it. The author of More Ready Than You Realize, one of the books I've been reading for this series, it highlights that there's some language about evangelism that needs to be left behind if we're ever going to revive it. Things like evangelism as a sales pitch, evangelism as conquest, evangelism as warfare, ultimatum or threat or entertainment or show or even something that us as Christians have to do. Evangelism isn't something that you have to do. In its place, the language around evangelism must change to hospitality, disciple-making, friendship, influence, invitation, companionship, conversation, something that you get to participate in. So how do we live out what we profess in language and what we learn from stories regarding evangelism? Well, it goes back to our second objective, and it's implementing these blessed practices that we're learning about into our everyday lives. So in every one of these sermons in June, I'm sharing with you a new bless practice. Let's review, because they're an acronym, B-L-E-S-S. So B is begin with prayer. I hope you're continuing to pray for four people. That's what we've committed to. We're going to pick four neighbors, four people who live or work or play around us. And we're going to pray for them every day. Lisa and I pray for them as a couple. We're praying for our neighbors, Jim and Lene, on the one side. And we're praying for my chiropractor and his wife, Tom and Esther. They're wonderful people that we've had over for dinner and we have conversations with. We've started by praying for those four people. So in our acronym, B, bless, begin with prayer. Choose four people that you're praying for and pray for them every day. Well, the second one, L. L is for listen. E is for eat. S is for serve. And the last S is for story. So today let's talk about the third practice, E, eat. Now, this is the one you should all be excited about. Bruce talks to me all the time about this one. It's his favorite of all the blessed practices. E, eat. Now, since we live in Canada, how many meals do most of you eat in a day? Three meals. Most of us do. I mean, there's some exceptions. Sometimes you skip lunch, you're fasting. Sometimes the day is busy and you just get up and go, skip breakfast. But we generally eat three meals a day. So three meals a day, 7 days a week. Teenagers, what's the math? That's 21 meals. 21 missional opportunities to eat with the people you're wanting to bless. And that's without adding anything different to your normal everyday schedule. Now think about that. Like Pastor Wayne and I get together for breakfast on Thursday mornings because then I get a chance to mentor him, to teach him what I know, and he gets a chance to strengthen and encourage me in my position. And that blessed morning that we have together, eating together, has grown our friendship lots more than it could ever be in a business relationship. I've got a family with kids, and Wayne's a single man, and what do we have in common? Completely different interests, but we eat breakfast together, and we've grown a deep, intimate friendship out of that. That's what I long for you and your neighbors, the people you live next to, play next to, work next to. So what would it look like if you set aside just one or two of those 21 meals out of every week to bless people by eating with them? Like, I want you to begin to picture this. Picture a world where people are sitting together and eating together. They're talking to one another, listening to each other, connecting to one another. And I believe that's a picture that God wants to see in and through us. I remember when I was working construction work, the owner of the company came to the crew and they said, you know, guys, if you skip your lunch break, you could just eat while you're working because our work could do that. And you skip your coffee break, I'll let you go home an hour early for work. Like, you'll get paid that extra hour, but you can go home early. Just skip your lunch break. And all the guys were like, this is totally awesome. Like, I can eat a sandwich while I'm working. And I stood up and I was like, ain't gonna happen. That lunchtime is too important for me and the guys that I work with. And yes, they were excited about it in the beginning, but then they missed the relationship and they slowly came back to eating lunch together. A half an hour with your hard hat on the table and you're sharing stories of what life looks like. It was amazing. And they got to know Jesus more because they got to be in a friendship with me. Not that I have it, but it's because I know Jesus. that lunchtime became so fruitful to the point where Friday afternoons, the company said, would you take the afternoon off and counsel these men who are having struggles with their marriage, struggles with pornography, struggles with their family life, because they don't know how to be real men and they want to sit and talk with you. Like I got paid to do that instead of doing construction work. Because the fruitfulness of these blessed practices, where the simplest one of all of them, after we pray for people, after we hear their stories, we just sit down and we eat with them. I love what author Henry Nguyen wrote about the power of eating together. He said, when we invite friends over for a meal, we do much more than offer them food for their bodies. We offer them friendship and fellowship and good conversation and intimacy and closeness. When you start to practice blessing your neighbors, you might even discover that hospitality is a spiritual gift that you didn't know that you had. You'll be amazed how you can impact the lives of people just over a meal. And you're going to find yourself helping others eat their way into the kingdom of God. And remember, you don't have to do this alone, right? We're the church family. We do these things as a community. So what if you had some friends over for a barbecue or a party or dinner once a month, inviting neighbors and coworkers and friends and church people and mixing them all together? What if you just decided to hang out, eat, and party? And that sounds like a fun lifestyle. I mean, it could be someone's first taste of the family of God. In their book, Right Here, Right Now, Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford, they write about what it looks like to share meals and live on mission every day. They say that sharing meals together is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Then they go so far as to say that if every Christian family regularly invited a stranger into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. By eating. Right, well, what if they're right? And I think they are, because I know what my dinner table looks like. I know what the dinner table of many of you looks like, because we've been invited over, and we've seen that relationship in that real life. And what if unbelievers were invited into the same conversation, into the same witness, into the same example? It's no more the dry knock on the door and the uncomfortable conversation that says, have you met Jesus once before? I know I don't know you and this is awkward. Instead, it would be, come to my house for a meal. We will live life and show you what incredible blessing comes from knowing Jesus. If you knew the only thing standing between a neighbor or a friend in an eternal life was eating dinner with them, would you not do it? I know I would. Sure, let's just eat together.